We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. I started here a couple weeks ago, and I had plans to kind of keep building on this, so I want to keep my word, and I want to do that. Last week, I kind of touched on Mark 5, and so I really felt when we went to a conference a couple weeks ago in Tampa, Florida, where our home church or our home pastors are, where we were ordained, where Pastor Jeremiah and myself went to Bible school, I really felt the Lord speak to me when I come back to really start stepping out and encouraging you guys on giving. And this is probably one of my favorite things to talk about is the blessing of the Lord, because the Lord has blessed me so much in my life. You know, I've shared my testimony here multiple times about how the Lord has set me free from the life of sin that I was in before, and the oppression of, you know, the abusive relationship that I was in, and had set me free from that. And then I, you know, was able to accept Christ, and I did a complete 180 with my life. So, and since then, my life, like I said last week, I've been living on Easy Street, you know, I'm kind of joking around about that. But really, I mean, it's like, I really just look at all the blessings that God has given me and God has done in my life. And I'm so grateful and thankful for everything that he's done. But I really wanted to share this morning, you know, I tell you about the testimonies of what God has given me and what he has done, but I haven't necessarily shared about the sacrifices of what I've given to see that. And so, you know, I just wanted to share a more recent testimony of what happened when I was in this conference the last time I was there. So 2 Corinthians 9 verse 1, I'm going to start from the beginning and then just keep reading and then talk afterwards. So I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to be giving. And I shared the last time with that about how you guys are such a blessing. You're always willing to give and to step up and help out with the ministry any way that you can. And that's been such a blessing to us as well. So verse 3, but I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one giving grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And I want to stop there this morning, because I really feel that it's huge that when you give, you're not giving unto man. You're not giving unto Pastor Jeremiah and myself. You're not giving to the River Church. You're giving to the Lord. No matter what, because Pastor Jeremiah and myself are not perfect. No ministry is perfect. Why do I say that? Because we're people. Because we're all a work in progress, because we're all going from glory unto glory. So what stage that I'm at is not the stage that somebody else is at, but we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So no matter what, whether anything, you know, and I'm not even going to speak that over this ministry, but you've seen that there's some ministries that have fallen before. And so sometimes you see people where they get, you know, a little disgruntled or upset thinking like, well, I gave to that ministry, or what about my money? But it should never be your intention that it's your money that you gave to that ministry, to that person. If you're trying to get recognition from a man, you're not going to get recognition from God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So when we give cheerfully with a happy, happy heart that we give to the Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship Jesus with our offering. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, is that we're here to be able to worship Jesus this morning, to bring an offering to him, a sacrifice that we give with a cheerful heart. And you know, what I wanted to say about how, you know, when I started becoming a believer, when I became a believer, which is like 6 years ago, when I started falling in love with Jesus, I was like, any opportunity I could give to the Lord, I was like, I'm all in. I'm going to give to God. I hadn't heard about tithing yet. I didn't know I was supposed to give 10% of my income. I was just like giving, giving, giving. And then when I went to Bible school and I started hearing it even more, a foundation on it, that I started realizing that as I give, I can be in the Word of God, that I can be so blessed, that I can be a blessing to other people, that I can provide for other people, that God can bless me that much. And so this last time that I was in Tampa, Florida, you know, I'm always asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? And that's what the key is, because there is the tithe, the 10%, but then there's above the tithe, that's the offering. And that's the fun part. That's where it gets fun. Because that's where the increase comes even more, where, you know, you can give to God and then see him. Like I just read that he will give generously as we give generously. So I was in Tampa, Florida just recently, and you know that we've had evangelist Yana Pauls here before. And so I'm sitting in one of the meetings, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm already weeping because the message that was being preached was like totally for me. It was just for me. And I'm just, you know, sobbing in the presence of the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, what would you have me do? And I look down and I see my purse, and I'm like, oh Lord, really? Because like I say before, I love purses. They're my thing. I love nice purses, and I have, you know, quite a few of them. And so I kind of collect them. So I have them in my closet, like all stacked up nice, so I can look at them when I go in there, you know. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? And I look down and I see my purse, and I'm like, oh, but I just got it, you know. And so I'm like, but, you know, I'm like, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do it because I know that there's a blessing on the other side for it. So I empty out my purse and I look to evangelist Yana Pauls and I go, would you like this? And she just smiles at me and she's like, yeah. And so I shouldn't have even asked. I should have just given it to her, because I know that the Lord told me to give it to her. But I give it to her. And then, of course, I just start crying even more afterwards. And Pastor Jeremiah looks at me and he goes, did you just give your purse away? And I'm like, yes, I did. And, you know, I got so much excitement afterwards, knowing that I was obedient to do what God told me to do. And sometimes for me, giving finances, giving the money, is actually easier than giving a possession of mine, because I know that I worked hard for that. I know that it's something that's mine specifically. And the finances is Pastor Jeremiah and mine. It's ours. You know, the money's ours, but the purse was mine. So when I gave that, it was like an instant release, but it was like I knew that there was a test, and I haven't received a purse yet, but I know that there are purses on their way coming back to me, because the Bible says what you reap is what you will sow. And so I know that I have them on, they're on their way. So I'm sharing this before the testimony has come through, but mark my words, I will come up here in a couple weeks and say, look, 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 I got a purse, and I'll be able to share that testimony with you. But I really wanted this morning to be able to explain that it says here, and God will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So like I was saying, it's not a matter of giving to a man or to a ministry, but you're giving to the Lord. And that's where your faith needs to be lined up with, because God is almighty. God is all powerful, and God is your provider. It's not this ministry. It's not us. It's the Lord. And so when you keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what, because any ministry will come and go, but Jesus is forever. And so when you lay your offering down and you give it to the Lord, no matter what, with your heart attached to it, and you're giving, not grudgingly, it says here, not one giving grudgingly. When you give it willingly, a willing gift to the Lord, He will bless you for it. He will provide for you, and He will generously give you a reward for that. Amen?
Look, before we give the offering, I actually just wanted to share one thing as well about that verse. I'm going to read verse 7 in the Amplified because I really like it. It says, "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion." You know, some people feel like, you know, some ministries actually do put pressure on people to give. There's never any pressure here. If you feel pressure to give, just don't give. And then it says, if you feel, don't give sorrowfully, which, you know, some people are like grieved to give. You know, I understand if it's your last penny, like the lady with two mites, that might have been, you know, tough for her to give, but she gave it willingly and happily. You know, this isn't something that we do out of an obligation. I preach tithing, that God desires and actually demands from us the 10% that we earn. But if you can't give, I mean, some people give it grudgingly and sorrowfully and then wonder why it doesn't work. Like, oh God, you really want me to give 10% of my income? Like, how can you ask that of me? Blah, blah, blah. And then they never see a harvest, because it says that you shouldn't give out of sorrow or because you've been out of compulsion, as if you've been forced to do it. It has to be a matter of your heart. Being a generous person comes from your heart. You love being generous. I love being able to give. I love being able to give back to the Lord, because I realize that ultimately the provision comes from Him. Amen? And then the last part of that verse where it says, "For God loves," in the Amplified, it says, "He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving." You see, it says that God will not do without. He will not abandon someone who is cheerful, whose heart is in His giving. So if you decide, you know what? I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be a cheerful, generous person whose heart is in my giving. And the Lord says that He will not abandon you, that He will not do without. That means He wants to keep you. He is going to do everything He can to make sure that He keeps you. Amen? That He's there with you, that He provides for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and take our offerings. If you have it ready, just go ahead and bring it down front and put it in the offering basket. If you filled out a first-time visitor card, you can drop that in the basket as well. This month is Gifts of the Spirit. How many of you were here last month and got to hear our series on God the Father? If you didn't, go back online and listen to those. Those messages, I promise, are life-changing. I mean, they changed my life preparing them. You know, that you get to learn the heart of our Heavenly Father towards us, who He is and what we're called to be like. Amen? Because God says to imitate Him. So make sure you go back and listen to those if you haven't heard them. They're available online on our website, on our YouTube, on our podcast, any number of ways you can listen to that, okay? But today, and for this month, I'm going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? So my wife probably isn't going to like this little example that I have, because it's really outdated and not at all cool or hip or modern, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? You know, growing up, I used to watch this TV show that now is probably really lame, but back then it was, to me, the coolest thing in the world. It was called the $6 Million Man, the Bionic Man, all right? And what happened was, this guy, he's a... You know, some people, might not have a clue what I'm talking about, but I can see, like, you know, I'm going to call you guys middle-aged. Middle-aged people, like, nodding their heads and smiling, like, yeah, that was the coolest, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. All right, for you people that don't know what that was, there's this guy, Steve Austin. He's an astronaut, okay? And he's coming back from this space mission, whatever, and he crashes in his ship, and he's about to die. And what do? They repair him, and they have, it says, we have the technology, blah, 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 and there's this really cool intro to it. And so what do? They swap out his human, you know, messed up, mangled parts for electronic parts. They give him, like, electronic legs. They give a mechanical arm, and they give him, like, this eyeball that can, like, zoom in and zoom out. And to me, that thing's the coolest. Like, I really, if I could have any of those things, it'd probably be, like, the zoom in and zoom out eye. It'd be perfect for deer hunting, okay? Anyway, no scope needed anymore, all right? So what happens was they swap all these parts out, and then, you know, they give him all this good stuff, and he can run 60 miles an hour. He can, like, throw a car across the room. He can do all these things, and he's just super powerful. And you know what? This is, you know, my cheesy analogy, but I feel like that in some ways represents what God does when he gives us the gifts of the Spirit. You know, he takes an ordinary person who isn't really capable of doing those superhuman things, and then he gives us these superhuman abilities. He gives us powerful gifts that are meant to change the world, that are meant to grow God's kingdom. Amen. And they're not to be used selfishly. They're used to help other people and used to be a blessing and to expand God's kingdom. Amen. So that's the way I see, you know, myself in the Spirit. I'm like the $6 million man in the Spirit. You know, God's, you know, putting these things on the inside of me, empowering me to go forth and expand his kingdom. Anybody else out there? Yeah. No? Okay. All right, moving on. All right, now, one of the main reasons that I believe the church has not had greater impact in our society is a lack of the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. You see, because Jesus and the early church, you can read about it in the book of Acts and the New Testament, that they operated in these gifts powerfully. And they actually even, you know, you could call it that they used that like a dinner bell to bring in the masses of people. Now, some of you as well might not know what a dinner bell is, okay? But my neighbor, I grew up out in the country in Waterport, you know, where your next door neighbor is, like, you know, you have to get your binoculars to see them. But so our neighbors, they had a dinner bell. And you always knew when the neighbors were having dinner because it's like this big metal triangle that's hanging up on their porch, and they take out this other metal rod or whatever, and they bang that thing, ding, ding, ding. And it's to let all the kids out that are outside running around. You have no idea where they are. They all know, hey, it's dinner time, and they come in, you know. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit were used as in Jesus' ministry and also in the early church, that when you start healing masses of people, when people are coming on their deathbed and they have no hope, they've lost all hope in their doctor, they've lost all hope in any other method of being healed, they've tried every religion, they've tried different things, and nothing gets better, but in fact they grow worse, and then they come to Jesus and they get healed and restored, what are they going to do? They're going to go tell their neighbors, they're going to tell their friends, they're going to bring everyone, hey, I was just about to die, and then I went and this man named Jesus healed me. And it brings in masses of people. When you raise the dead, it's going to get in the news. And in our modern American society, I can't say that, and, you know, other societies too, but in some places in the world, like especially in Africa today, these gifts are still very prominent and on display, and people are using them in a mighty way. And it's not that they aren't being used here in America, but I don't believe that they're being used to the extent that they should be. In fact, there's many churches that actually preach against them, that say that those were for past times, that was for Jesus, that was for the first 12 disciples. But it's not for us today. I totally 100% disagree. And, you know, by the end of today, I hope if you disagree with me that you will agree by the end of the service. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, great moves of God throughout history have been caused by the demonstration of the gifts. I mean, if you read about revivals throughout history, even in the last couple hundred years, I mean, I just, you know, last year read a book from Catherine Kuhlman about her ministry and all the miracles that happened. I mean, she shook cities, not her personally, but her ministry, you know, her being used by the Lord in these gifts to see people healed from incurable diseases that, like, I mean, even in Pittsburgh, I'm not talking like the other side of the country, but Pittsburgh, like, the entire city knew about it. The hospitals, when they had an incurable case, the hospital would send these people to go see her, from ranging from cancer to drug addictions, to any insane asylums, anything that people said, we've tried everything, but there's nothing else that we can do, go see Catherine Kuhlman. Because they knew that she had tapped into the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God flowed through her. You know, and some people like this thing where it's like, you know, it's not about a man. You know, has anyone ever heard that say, you know, God just wants to use everybody and it's not about a man. It's not about one person. It's totally true. God wants to use every single person. However, not every single person is willing to pay the price and do what it takes to tap in to be used by the gifts of the Spirit. It takes sacrifice. You know, to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go on my hands and knees and spend a few hours of prayer. In prayer, praying in my heavenly language, that's sacrifice. And you know, many people aren't willing to do it. But we have to become a church like the early church was. We have to do the works that Jesus did. And the only way to do that is to have the gifts of the Spirit active in our life. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says this. Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us who heard him? God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So you see here, it mentions signs and wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. These were all done through the apostles to confirm the word that was being preached. It's one thing to stand up and say, hey, Jesus saves you, Jesus can heal you, Jesus can do a miracle in your life. That can be exciting and great, but it's different when you say, all right, now I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to be healed. I'm going to speak to this dead body and see it raised. There's a difference between talking about it and then seeing it manifested. And you see here that in this scripture, that's exactly what it's talking about, that the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were confirming that those people, those disciples, that they had spent time with Jesus, that they were preaching his message, and then Jesus confirmed the message. So we as well have to be able to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit. And like today, sometimes the gifts of the Spirit, they're actually not just skipped over where people just don't like to talk about them. But as I said before, that some people actually, or churches, whatever, preach against them and say, no, that's not for us. That's for the past. That's not true. So the very power that was meant to grow the church has largely been stripped away from the church through deception from the devil. You know, think about the devil and his job, okay? If you were the devil, what would you do to defeat the church? I mean, if you knew that you're facing an army of people and they have these massive, powerful weapons, well, what if you could convince that army, or somehow get that army to not know how to operate that weapon? You know, if you have a nuclear missile but you don't know how to use it, it's not going to do you any good. Actually, you might blow yourself up and it could hurt you. All right, but anyway, you know, if you can deceive your enemy into not knowing how to use a weapon, well, then that weapon is useless. And that's what's happened in the body of Christ, is that the enemy, the devil, has deceived many. I mean, in the book of Revelation, the Bible actually calls the devil the deceiver. That's what he tries to do. He deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in order to sin. And today he's still trying to deceive people. If you're a Christian, he doesn't want you to be a powerful Christian. He wants you to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. He wants you to just barely crawl into heaven. Maybe you'll be a janitor in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. But he doesn't want you to get to heaven loaded down with crowns, because the Bible talks about different crowns that we can get when we get to heaven. God's intention for every believer is that we come in loaded with heavenly treasure. And the devil, he doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to go not just to, he wants you to go to hell, but if he can't get you to come into hell, he's going to try and stop you from advancing God's kingdom. And so he does that through deception. He does that through convincing you that these gifts don't operate today like they used to. That's just for back then. You know, I'm thankful that we belong to a church here that is not deceived, that we are full gospel, that we preach the gospel. I mean, what does full gospel even mean? You know, you see that term kind of tossed around quite a bit in churches where, you know, we're a full gospel church, and yet they don't lay hands on the sick. You know, if someone, you know, needed prayer, they wouldn't go and pray for them and believe for them to be healed. You know, full gospel means that you actually believe and operate by the full gospels. Everything that's in the gospels, what you see Jesus doing, what you see the disciples doing, that's what we're called to do. Not just talk about it, but actually do it. Now, Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, this is the Great Commission. And we're going to read from 17 down to verse 20. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." These signs will follow those who believe. "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." That was Jesus' great commission to the church. The church is you and me. That's Jesus' great commission for us today in 2017. It was the same thing in 0 BC or whenever this was that Jesus said that. When Jesus was here, this is what was then the Great Commission, and it's our Great Commission today. However, the Great Commission for many people has become the Great Omission, where they just don't do that. They feel like that's not for me, this doesn't belong anymore. But today, we're not going to omit the words of Jesus, but we're going to live by them. And that's what this month is all about. Learning about the gifts of the Spirit, activating them in our life, and then actually using them. Because it's great to learn about things, but if you learn about something and then never put it into action in your own life, it's not going to do you any good. And you know, I mean, there is a time and a place to use the gifts of the Spirit in the church. I totally agree with that. But many people, you know, they feel like their one time to shine or their one time to use the gifts of the Spirit is Sunday morning in a church service. What about Sunday night through Saturday night? All week long when you're out in the world and you see sick people out there, you see hurting people out there. You know, God could give you one word of knowledge that could totally bring liberty to someone. He can use you to minister to healing to people or bring miracles to people. These gifts aren't just meant for the church to be used on Sunday morning from 10:30 a.m. till 1 p.m. or whenever our service ends. It's meant to be used all week long. You see, I mean, when Peter was walking down the street and his shadow was healing people, he wasn't in a church service. It was part of his lifestyle because he had connected into that. And that's where the church has to come. Like I said, we should have the gifts of Spirit in demonstration here at the church, but not just here, everywhere we go. All right, verse 19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So it says that the Lord sits down in heaven, but then it says that he's working with them. How can you be in heaven and working with them on earth? Of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord confirms the word through accompanying signs. The Lord, it says that he was working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Confirming the word, which means first the word has to go forth. The word has to be preached. People have to know, what am I putting my hope in? You have to preach the word. The word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, which was Jesus. So we go out and we preach Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. If you need a miracle, trust Jesus. He wants to heal you, not tomorrow, now. Faith is always now. Faith is never in the future. Some people say, you know, I'm just believing God that, you know, God will heal me. That is actually a statement of doubt. A statement of faith sounds like this: by his stripes, I have been healed. I receive my healing now. You can read about it in Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is. Now is a time. Amen. So we have to believe God now for signs and wonders to be operating through us, that when we go out and we preach the word, now I'm not just talking about preaching from a pulpit. When you go out and you're sharing with your neighbor, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you, that he has a wonderful plan for your life? And you preach, that's preaching the word to them, seeing people get saved. Did you know that God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell, but that he actually died for you so that you can go to heaven? And you can share that with them. And then from that, it's really simple to say, hey, if you're sick, guess what? Jesus, the same Jesus that saves you, wants to heal you as well. And then you lay hands right there and then at their door or wherever you are at the gas station, it doesn't matter, and believe God that when you lay hands on them, that a miracle will take place. Because not one single person here this morning has the power to do a miracle, but Jesus does, and Jesus lives on the inside of us. So you connect into that power, and then he works through you. You know, miracles are, when they happen, when they've happened in my life, it almost feels like that is way too simple. Like something really profound needed to happen, like some bright angel light needed to just shine round about, and then like you see like some sort of lightning flash out of your hands and go in and like electrify the person and they're healed. That's how I always envision, you know, like miracles actually happen. Now, when they've actually happened in my life, when I've gone and I've prayed for someone and someone has been healed, it's almost like I didn't necessarily always feel anything. You just lay hands on them, believe that God is going to work through you, and it happens, and they receive a miracle, they get healed, and you're like, hey, all glory to God, because at that point, you know, I really didn't have anything to do with that besides being obedient to what God said do, and then he came through, and it was his power that healed them. Amen? You know, it just seems too easy, too simple. Because the power isn't in us. I mean, it's in us, but it's from him. It's Jesus. And if you have Jesus on the inside of you, well, then you have to share that with other people. Not just salvation, but also in the gifts of the Spirit. So, now, if I don't preach the word, then I'm giving nothing for Jesus to confirm, right? Because it says that he was confirming the word, he was confirming the word through accompanying signs. So the signs came after the word. So as long as I don't preach the word to anyone, I'm not giving God anything to confirm. So go out and preach the word. That doesn't mean you have to have a 10-point sermon ready to tell someone. It could be simple as Jesus loves you and he wants to heal you. And I'm going to pray for you. And you'll find it's a lot easier if you don't ask people if they want prayer. Just say, I'm going to pray for you. You might get like one person out of like 20 that'll say, no thanks. But most people will be like, okay. It's the weirdest thing. You know, we're taught in the church that everyone's really close-minded to the gospel and really doesn't want anything to do with it. But if you go out and you just love people, they're going to receive that love and you tell them, I'm going to pray for you. They'll let you do it. You know, even in a hospital, doctors will be like, what's happening here? You know, the nurse might come in and be like, what does this mean? You know, just don't worry about it. You just pray for the person. Amen. You know, we just have to step out in boldness and you'll see that like, wow, this is a Christian that actually believes the Bible and actually cares for me. Amen. Now, when you start in the gifts of the Spirit, it's kind of like Peter stepping out on the water. You know, as long as Peter, while he was walking on the water, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on the water. But when he put his eyes on the situation, when he put his eyes on his own ability and thinking like, oh my gosh, the wind and the waves are coming. You know, how's this going to work out? It doesn't work. But as long as you know that, hey, the power is in Jesus, the reason I'm able to walk on the water is because of Jesus, his power, not my ability. So you don't put your eyes on the natural circumstances, on the natural situation, but you just keep your eyes on Jesus, And then you realize that it's him that's doing the miracle. It's him that's operating the gift through you. It's his power flowing through you. So if you would just take your eyes off of your abilities and give them over to Jesus and say, God, I want the gifts of the Spirit active in my life. Well, then you have to actually step out, go and do it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and not on your own natural abilities. And that might be intimidating at first. Think about Peter stepping off the boat onto the water in the middle of a storm. That would actually be a really intimidating situation at first. But as I said, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you trust totally in his power, and he has the life-changing power within him, and he's the one that's going to bring that miracle to pass. Now, again, if Peter had stayed in the boat, he would have never walked on the water. That sounds really simple, but it's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. If you never go out and pray for someone, if you never ask God to use you in this, it's not going to happen. Some people think that it's just suddenly going to happen where, you know, all of a sudden I'm anointed to be used in this and people just start getting healed by your shadow as I'm walking down the street. No, you actually have to go out and do something. You have to pray for them. And Peter didn't start out where his shadow was healing everyone. He started preaching and preaching. And as he increased in the ministry, the anointing increased on him. And then his shadow started healing people. So some people want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, but they aren't willing to step out in faith. Now, what are the gifts of the Spirit? I've been talking about them, and some of you may already know what they all are, but we're going to read about them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and then we're going to skip down to verse 4. But verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So this, in my translation, it calls it spiritual gifts. In other translation, it calls it gifts of the Spirit. But it's talking about the same thing, gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. Now, a gift in its nature must be given, right? If you have a gift and you want it to do something, you have to give it. And then not only do you have to give it, but it has to be received. If I gave my wife a gift, but I never told her about it, it wouldn't do her any good, right? I said, "Hey, Pastor Julia," like 6 years later, I'm like, "Why haven't you been using that gift that I was given?" And she has no idea that I gave it to her. So a gift has to be received. You actually have to know that you have it, and then you can actually start to use it. So you need to know what you've been given. You need to know what gifts of the Spirit you have been given. Again, gifts need to be used in order to benefit you. If I give you a gift and you put it in your storage closet and you never even opened it, well, then it wouldn't do you or anyone else any good. But it has the potential to do a lot of good. You know, I could be giving you a huge blessing in this gift, but as long as you don't open it and see what's inside, it's not going to do you a lot. But the potential is still there. And we have a lot of Christians today with a lot of potential on the inside of them, but that they haven't taken the time or the effort to actually see what that is and to learn how to use it. Sometimes you got to actually read the instructions for the gift that you've been given. So you have been given a gift. But here, verse 1, who is being addressed here in this first verse? It says, brethren, right? Now, for you ladies out there, just so you know, the Amplified says brothers and sisters, okay? It's not just talking to the men. This is talking to everybody. Brothers, okay, brethren means everybody. It means the whole church, okay? Women not excluded. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. So the obvious thing to say is that Paul wasn't preaching this to unbelievers. You know, some things are meant to be taught to the church body, and other things are meant to be taught or preached to unbelievers. Okay, so if I'm going to be going out and trying to get people saved on the street, I'm not going to go out and try and preach or teach to them about the gifts of the Spirit. You go out and you demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm not going to go out with a sermon about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to go out with the message of salvation because that's what unbelievers need. And in the message of salvation, these gifts are included, that God wants to heal you and restore you and set you free and all these things, and the gifts will be used by you. But in the church, there are sometimes some services where we just need to train and equip the church, which is Christ's body, on how to be used and how to activate these gifts of the Spirit in your life. So you need to preach or teach the gifts to the church and then demonstrate them to the world. like I said before, and it's not that gifts won't be used in a church service, but the gifts were used primarily in the Bible to draw in the masses to God. Now, there are some groups of believers that they just get weird, okay, with gifts of the Spirit. And what do I mean by they get weird? I mean, you can find like a group of, maybe it's a church, maybe it's a home group, I don't know, but where there's like this group of believers and they've been, quote, ministering to each other with the gifts of the Spirit for like 10 years. You know, no other people have ever come in and gotten saved, but every week they have a new prophecy for each other. Every week they have a new word of wisdom or word of knowledge and no one's ever getting saved. You see, you know that there's something wrong when nobody's getting saved. If I just got my little group of Christian friends and it's just like this little thing where we just minister to each other all the time and no growth is actually happening in the body of Christ, there's a problem. The gifts were given to the body of Christ to empower it to expand. You see, that's what happened in the early church. There was major expansion. I mean, Peter, he gets up day one, the Holy Spirit falls, he preaches, and 3,000 people got saved. You see, the gifts are given to expand the church. So it's not just for you and a little group of your friends to just sit there and prophesy to each other. So if that's you, just stop being weird, all right? You know, the Bible does say reprove, rebuke, and exhort, okay? 2/3 reprove and rebuke, 1/3 exhort, okay? So I am going to bring some encouragement, but if you feel rebuked, okay, just know that I'm just doing what I'm told to do by the Bible, all right? All right. I'm glad, like, at least one person's laughing. You know, the rest of you are all kind of nervous. Just kidding around. Okay, now it says there, Paul wrote that I do not want you to be ignorant. And we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors who wrote the Bible. Some people think that, you know, that's their problem with the Bible is that it was written by man. Yes, it was written by man, but was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually says that every word is God-breathed. So when he actually inspired Paul to write this to this church. So if Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth, that he doesn't want them to be ignorant, then that was God inspiring him to tell the church, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Now, God is equal with everyone, so if he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant, then he doesn't want the church in Brockport to be ignorant, or the church wherever your church is, he doesn't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. So that's why we're spending this month on gifts of the Spirit, so that we're not ignorant. The first thing that you need to do if you want to be using the gifts of the Spirit, you need to learn about them. And to do that, we go to the Word of God. Right? So most likely the reason that the gifts of the Spirit aren't being manifested today as much as they should be, or as much as they used to be, or as much as they are in some other churches, is because people are ignorant about them. Now, if you're ignorant about something, what do you need to do? You need to learn. You have to be taught. So if I'm preaching to a group of people that haven't heard about Jesus and they aren't saved, what do I need to preach to them? Salvation. If I'm preaching to the church and they all look depressed, then I need to preach to them joy, okay? But if I'm preaching to a group of people that don't know anything about how to be used by the gifts of the Spirit, or it's never being demonstrated, then what do? You preach on the gifts of the Spirit. So lastly here, it says that, remember, it says that he was addressing brethren, okay? Brethren, they were all the believers. It wasn't just ministers. So he's talking to the entire church in Corinth, not just saying like, okay, fellow ministers in Corinth. So we need to, as the church, get the idea out of our head that the gifts of the Spirit are meant for the preacher so that he can expand the body of Christ. It's meant for every believer. We're all supposed to have the gifts active in our life. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 4. And this here is where it begins to tell us what the gifts are. It says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. It's given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There's nine gifts of the Spirit, and you can group them into three. There's gifts that know something, there's gifts that say something, and there's gifts that do something. The power gifts, the gifts that do something, are gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, and gift of faith. The gifts that know something are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. The gifts that say something are tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. That's three ways that you can group them down into those three things. And I'm actually going to be spending more time dealing with each of those in the weeks to come. But today, I primarily want to lay the foundation for it. Because this here, it gives us a lot of information about the gifts. But like I said, I'll focus on the types of gifts and what they each do in the weeks to come. To begin, I need to lay a foundation on which the gifts operate. Why is that so? I mean, if you go to boot camp, I don't know why I've been giving military examples the last couple weeks, but it is what it is. All right. If you go to boot camp, the first day they don't take you to like the rocket launcher part where you get to learn how to blow things up, right? I mean, if they did that, there would be a lot of more casualties in boot camp, all right? You don't go, all right, day one, let's go to the shooting range, let's go to the grenade range and learn how to use this stuff, right? No, they first have to lay a foundation. You know, I use this little 7-minute workout app on my phone. This has nothing to do really with the message, but I have this little workout app. It's 7 minutes because I feel like if I can't do 7 minutes of workout in a day, that's sad. All right, anyway, but you can pick the guy that's in the voice of the guy that's instructing you on your 7-minute workout. And I use this guy called the Sarge, and his method is that I'm going to break you down to build you up. All right. And so he, like, as I'm working up, he starts yelling at me and calling me names and these different things. But anyway, that's what they do in the military is I'm glad that one person laughed at that. All right. I thought that was pretty funny too. Okay. But all right. So in the military, first thing they got to do is they have to lay a foundation with you. You know, they have to teach you how to respect authority. They have to teach you that you can't, you know, act like a hippie, okay? They have to do these things before they can train you how to use an M16, before they can teach you how to use the grenade launcher, the rocket launcher, all the different fun stuff, okay? So it's the same thing here. We need to build a foundation. Now, you might meet some Christians that really are all about the explosives, but they're not about the training, okay? They don't want character training. They just want to use all the fun stuff, all right? And to be honest, I kind of used to be like that. When I was growing up in church, you know, I really thought the preaching of the word and character and all these different issues, you know, fruit of the Spirit, I thought that stuff was boring. I just wanted to, you know, turn the praise and worship on. Let's worship God. Let's get in the presence of God and let's learn about the gifts of the Spirit and all these things without really developing the fundamentals of Christianity, which is character. I used to kind of be like that. And if you ever meet someone like that, you'll know it because they'll be really weird. Weird Christians, they don't have good doctrine. All right. They believe just anything and everything. You can tell them, you know, it's sad, but you can just walk up and tell them the weirdest thing and say that God told you to say that. And they'll be like, oh, that's awesome. Amen. You know that they're not grounded because someone that's grounded is going to know, well, that doesn't line up with what the word says. Everything that we do, including operating in the gifts of the Spirit, has to line up with what the word of God says because God, in the word, it says that his word is settled forever in heaven. It means it doesn't change. So if our life doesn't line up with the word, if what I'm teaching today doesn't line up with the word, well, then you can just ignore what I'm saying. But thankfully, I'm actually preaching from the word. And so this should register with your spirit because the Holy Spirit reveals God's word to us and your spirit will come into agreement with that. Amen? All right, so let's learn a bit about the gifts of the Spirit. Who gets gifts of the Spirit? Simple question. Every believer. Every believer. Let me say that again. Every believer. So if you're a believer, you get gifts of the Spirit. Not just Pastor Jeremiah. Every believer. How do I know that? Well, we just read 12, or if we didn't read, 12 verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It doesn't say it's given to, you know, just one person. It says it's given to each one. He was talking to brethren, and he says the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 12 verse 11, distributing, this is talking about the Holy Spirit distributing the gifts as he will. It says to each one individually. To each one. And then actually in 1 Peter 4:10, I'll come back to this later on, 1 Peter, it says, as each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift. You guys get it, right? Every believer has gifts. You might say, well, I've never operated in the gifts. I don't know what my gift is. But guess what? Now you know that there's a gift on the inside of you, so make it your mission to find out what that gift is. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Believers can receive more than one spiritual gift. So don't think you're just limited to just one. How do I know that? Because Jesus, he operated in all of them except for tongues and interpretation of tongues. And the only reason he didn't is because it wasn't for that dispensation yet, because the day of Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Otherwise, he would have as well, I'm sure. Okay. But you can see in the life of the believers in the early church that they displayed many of the gifts of the Spirit in their own lives, not just one, okay? And we can read more about that later. But because there is such a variety of gifts, the number of possible combinations is great. Now, it said that they are distributed not as I will, not as you will, but as he wills. So you can pray and ask God that he would use you in one or the other, but it's up to God and the Holy Spirit in order to have that manifest in your life. So you can't just say, like, God, you know, today I feel like I'm going to use miracles. God, today I feel like I'm going to use healings. The gifts are given to you, and they're distributed to you as he wills. It's not by our choice. I feel like sometimes people think that, you know, just because you're a minister of the gospel, because you're a preacher, you're meant to operate in all the gifts of the Spirit. Like, you know, well, you're a pastor, so you should be able to, you know, prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret those tongues, and do miracles and healings in all of them. Not necessarily so. You know, it's as he wills. The Bible does say, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Bible does say that we should earnestly desire the best gifts. So we should have that desire to be using them. And I believe that that desire plays a part. You know, it doesn't say that God won't give you more gifts, right? It doesn't say that. It just says that it gives them he gives them to you as he wills. So, now, sometimes people can try and force a gift. And when you try and force one of the operations of the gifts of the Spirit, you will either end up in the flesh or you'll feel like a failure. And what do I mean by this? I mean, there's modern day, quote, prophets, okay? You know, I mean, there actually is a genuine ministry in the Bible, in the New Testament, called a prophet. But today, for some reason, you know, a lot of the, quote, prophets that you hear about are just full of baloney. You know, they have no real scriptural understanding, and they just, you know, they were given some word, and they feel like they're a prophet, but they're actually not prophesying. They're actually just coming up with stuff from their head, or might even operate in what's called a familiar spirit, where they just know things about people, but it's actually knowing them from the devil. It's not a good thing, all right? Now, you have everyone that's in the ministry should be able to preach and teach because, as I said, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given as the Spirit wills, right? It's not as I will. You get that, right? So that means, like, if I have been given the gift of healing, you know, I can step out and pray for people, but it's up for the Holy Spirit to bring the miracle to pass. And what happens is these, quote, prophets, they feel like, you know, this is my gift, so it's what I'm going to do. So every time they get up to minister, they prophesy, whether they have a word from God or not. And then they feel pressure to do that from the people because some church invites them in. Here's prophet so-and-so, and he's going to give you a word today. And then he gets up and he feels all this pressure that, hey, I need to give all these people a word. So what do? They call everyone up and they go line by line, or person by person down the line, and they give everyone a special word. You know, and sometimes it fits, sometimes it doesn't. I've been in a service like that. I was in Germany. It was probably one of the strangest things. The guy, he calls me up and he gives me this long word about how I'm supposed to be used in youth ministry. And I mean, like, this is the prophet, you know, and I'm 16 years old, very impressionable. I was really excited about the gifts of the Spirit. And like I said before, I didn't really like the aspects of character and Christian fundamentals, but I liked the idea of gifts of the Spirit and power. So I was like, this is pretty sweet. I'm going to like have some sort of youth ministry. But to be honest, I never, ever wanted anything to do with youth ministry. I never even attended youth group. You know, like our church would have youth group growing up. I didn't want to go. I wanted to go to the main service, like, you know, Sunday morning or Wednesday, whatever the service was. I wanted to be with the adults, you know. So for someone to just feel like they're forced to give you a word, they're going to be under pressure and they might not be hearing from the Lord. What happens if you're a prophet and you're always giving people words and you wake up having a bad day? And yet here you are, you need to operate in this gift because this is what you're used by, and you give someone a bad word. The thing is, it's distributed and given as the Spirit wills, so make sure you're just doing it as the Spirit leads you, not trying to force it. The weirdest thing about that whole thing was, like, after the service, I'm not talking like 15 minutes after the service ended, I'm talking like they say the closing prayer, and here comes this guy walking up to me with the tape cassette, that's what they used back then, all right, and they gave me the cassette and they said, here's your word, and I'm just like, oh, thanks, you know, but I just thought, like, this is some sort of production. People can use this and abuse it as a production in a way to get people to give money and a way to get power and so forth. So you can't use and abuse the gifts. They're given as the Spirit wills. They manifest as the Spirit wills, all right? So if you ever find someone that just always has a word, you know what? I usually tend to kind of back off because, like, it's going to be as the Lord directs, not as that person directs. You can't just turn it on and off like it's some sort of switch. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important to be able to preach and teach, not just be used in the gift. So that way, if you get up and you don't feel the operation of that gift, you at least can bring edification to the church by bringing a word from the Word of God and teaching or preaching the Word. Not that you're just depending on a gift. But the people that can't do that, they often end up, like I said, either feeling like a failure because they got up, they gave a wrong word because they felt under pressure, or they end up coming up with a word because, again, they feel like they have to. So don't operate under pressure. If the gift's not flowing, don't force it. And you know what? It might not even be your fault if the gift's not flowing. Look what happened when would anyone disagree with me that Jesus was really anointed in the gifts of the Spirit? I hope not, okay? He was. He was very anointed in the gifts of the Spirit. But when he preached in his hometown, it said that he could there do no mighty works. Now, Jesus, everywhere he went, pretty much, he was able to perform miracles. A miracle isn't just a healing. A healing is like if you're sick or if you have some disease and you get healed from it. A miracle is like when you have no arm and you get prayed for and your arm grows back. That's a miracle. So there's a difference, okay? Now, Jesus, most places where he went, he did major miracles and major healings. But here, when he's in his own town, it says that he wasn't able to do any mighty works besides save, you know, a few sickly folks. In one translation, it says people with minor ailments, people with stubbed toes and hangnails, all right? So, you know, it wasn't Jesus' fault. So don't feel like because, you know, well, the gift didn't operate today, it might not be you. It might be the people. It might be some situation that you don't know about. Just operate as the Holy Spirit leads you. And that's why we have to stay tuned in to the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, imagine Jesus there, like, he's trying to force this thing. He's like, you know what? I know that God can do miracles, so I'm just going to keep praying for people until it happens. I'm going to keep prophesying. I'm going to keep giving people words. And it might not be the time because there might be a situation that you don't know about. So it has to be done as the Spirit leads you. And that's the thing where, like, sometimes you find ministers where it's like they're constantly just depending on the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, you should operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but don't depend on them. So, moving on. Each multi-gifted Christian has received a combination of spiritual abilities that is perfectly suited to his or her God-given ministry. And what do I mean by that? God knows every detail about you, and therefore he knows how to equip you. So it's imperative that we do whatever he has called us to do so the gifts that he has given us have maximum benefit. For example, if I was called into, not to be a pastor, let's say I'm called into be a mass crusade evangelist, all right, where I'm going from country to country, place to place, and I'm preaching to hundreds of thousands of people, right? And I mean, wouldn't it be more beneficial for me to operate in the gifts of healing and in the gifts of miracles than it would for me to be operating in the gift of word of knowledge or word of wisdom? Because word of knowledge, word of wisdom, that could help, you know, maybe someone that needed to hear that word. But if I can preach to 100,000 people and see everyone in a wheelchair get raised up, well, then you're going to have much better results. Everybody is most likely going to get saved. So God knows the ministry that he's called you into. And I'm not just talking about fivefold. He knows the things that you're called to do in your life. And so therefore, he has given you a specific gifting. That's for you. For you. He knows what your tasks are in life, and therefore he gives you those gifts that you need that are going to give maximum benefit to the things that you're called to do. Now, maybe you do more one-to-one ministry, and maybe like a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge would be more effective to minister than healings. I mean, what if you're ministering to people that are mostly healthy? Well, then having the gift of healing in your operation, in your life, isn't going to be as beneficial as a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. So God knows the things that he's called you to do. So you have to be able to realize that what God has given me is for me and my ministry. And I don't need to be jealous or wonder, like, why I'm not seeing all these miracles in my life. Maybe he wants to use you in tongues and interpretation of tongues to be a blessing to the local church. Maybe he hasn't called you to preach mass crusade evangelism. So just realize that you don't need to be jealous of other ministers or other people, but just do what you can do with what God has given you. Amen? And like I said, maybe you're not called into full-time ministry or fivefold ministry, but you are still a believer and you're still called to expand God's kingdom. So to do that more effectively, you need to be equipped, right? All right. So, spiritual gifts, they can be abused and neglected, but it appears that they cannot be lost. I mean, Paul even wrote to Timothy and said, stir up the gifts on the inside of you that were given by the laying on of hands from the elders. So, you have to stir yourself up and use the gifts that have been given to you. Now, he's writing this to the Corinthian church. So, as I said, it appears they can't be lost because the Corinthian church, they illustrate the fact that believers can be highly gifted, but spiritually immature. For example, I mean, they had a whole lot of issues that were addressed in this letter to them. I mean, there was factions in the church. Some people wanted to follow Paul. Some people wanted to follow Apollos. There was sexual immorality. There was all different kinds of problems, but he's still addressing them for the spiritual gifts that they had. So it appears that the gifts, even though that, you know, there might be things that are imperfect in their life, they won't be taken away. Now, I've actually found this that I've read from a few prominent ministers that moved incredibly in the gifts of the Spirit that, I mean, they've actually passed on now, but they had major powerful miracles in their life. And then somewhere along the line, I mean, they started out with pure motives to help people, to expand God's kingdom, to do the right thing. And then somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened, but their life took a different turn. Their motives turned selfish or different things happened in their life. And they ended up going astray and doing actually a lot of harm to the body of Christ. And yet they were still able to do powerful miracles. To me, that's the strangest thing, that, you know, they would be able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit even though they've actually kind of strayed from good doctrine. You know, they might be leading people astray, but yet they can still flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And why is that so? Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They aren't taken away from you. God puts that gift in you, he gives that to you, and then it's yours. Now, eventually those people, they went into the air, they did a lot of harm, and eventually their life kind of came crashing down on them. But you can still be used in the gift, even if you're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing, because God gives you the gifts without repentance. In the Amplified, it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends or calls. So what do you do? I mean, what do you do when someone is operating in the gifts, but their life seems not to be imitating the gospel? Well, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate or follow me as I imitate Christ. So you follow people as they follow Jesus, and you'll have a peace about it. But, you know, if I'm up here one Sunday and I'm praying for people to get healed, and then I come out with some weird, flaky new doctrine that doesn't line up with the Bible, well, if I'm not following Christ, then you shouldn't be following me. Follow Paul as long as he's following Christ, regardless of what the gifts are displaying in their ministry. And too often people follow people because of the gifts in their life rather than them being devoted and serving Christ, rather than them being totally consecrated to do whatever God wants them to do. So you follow people as they follow Jesus. Their motives will be seen, and they will be pure. Their doctrine will line up with the Word of God as long as they are following Jesus. Now, when I was in Bible school, there was this ministry down the road from the church where I went, and they had this, quote, major revival where all these things were happening, things in the spirit. You know, people were supposedly, lots of people getting healed and all this stuff. It drew national attention in the church. People were coming from all over in Lakeland. It was like in 2008 or 2007, I don't remember. All these people are going down to Lakeland because of this big revival that was going on. But the thing was that behind the scenes, there was major stuff wrong that was going on. I mean, the minister had a demonic spirit that he was communicating with. And yet people, they were attracted to these meetings because the gifts were on display. People were getting healed, all these different things. And it only came out later, all the abuses that were happening. And it was found out that a lot of stuff that was being done wrong was all because of money. People can use the gifts in the wrong. They can abuse the gifts and manipulate people through that. So you don't just blindly follow people, you follow them as they follow Christ. So, okay, we get that? We follow people, we don't follow the gift. We follow Jesus as they follow, or we follow people as they follow Jesus. So spiritual gifts are not the same as the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit was bestowed on all believers. Everyone can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. We're all called to have that. And that's not the same thing as the gifts of the Spirit, as we already have mentioned what the gifts of the Spirit are. Because those are distributed to everyone as He wills, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is distributed to everyone. So, spiritual gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is produced from within. Spiritual gifts are imparted from without. That means like the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I cultivate. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, all these things I can work on. Okay? They're cultivated from within. But the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts the gifts of the Spirit. So they're not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. The thing is, a lot of people would rather seek the gift of the Spirit than the fruit of the Spirit. You know, because the gifts of the Spirit are powerful, like miracles, right? I mean, wouldn't it be more exciting to like be operating in miracles than talking about loving your neighbor and like operating in faithfulness and being gentle and all these different things? I mean, the gifts of the Spirit, healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, that's exciting. So that's what most people are drawn to. But when you operate in the gifts and you don't have the character, that is a recipe for disaster. I mean, in Bible school, they told us that the gifts can take you somewhere, but your character will keep you there. So what's unfortunate is that many people seek the gifts, but they don't do anything about their character. So the main thing is that we first develop our character and then allow the gifts to be demonstrated. I mean, we should all be demonstrating the gifts of the Spirit, regardless if you just got saved today or if you've been saved your whole life. The gifts are there and they are in you, and you need to be developing that. But we also have to focus on our character and allow God to develop the character that's within us. Because what happens if your ministry or whatever it is that you're doing really expands? Like now I have hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are following me because miracles are taking place in my ministry, but I never dealt with character issues, and so I'm having an affair on the side. It's a recipe for disaster, and it's going to end up doing more harm to the church than it is the miracles that are going to be benefiting those people. So character is what keeps you in the place that gifts can take you. The gifts can take you really far, But if you don't have character, it's gonna implode on you. And spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural talents. Unlike natural abilities, which everyone has from birth, spiritual gifts belong exclusively to believers in Christ. And in some cases, the gifts of the Spirit coincide with natural abilities, but they go beyond the natural abilities. What do I mean by this? Well, you could have, in the natural, a really great ability to sing, right? But then God could use you in a certain gift, maybe like a gift of tongues, and you might be able to then sing in the Spirit, and that could be a huge blessing. Or you might be able to be used in gifts of healings, and as you're singing, which singing isn't a gift of the Spirit, it's a natural ability, but God could actually be healing people through your ministry of singing. And so you might have a natural gift, but don't confuse that with a spiritual gift. Just develop both. Develop your natural gifts and develop your spiritual gifts. Right? Both are given by God. You can look at James 1:17. All good gifts are come down from the Father of lights, which is our Heavenly Father. And they should be developed according to their purpose. Amen? Now, I'm going to close here because time's getting away from me. This seems to be happening more and more lately where I'm barely getting through what I want to get through to you guys. But I promise you that we, as the church, we need to start developing the character, which is the platform that the gifts can be built on. That's why I'm going to take time before I get into all the exciting stuff about all the cool and wonderful, powerful testimonies of what God can do through the gifts. Because if we don't have the character to keep those gifts once we have them, well, then it's going to do more harm to you and to the believers that you're ministering to. I mean, don't you feel that way, that if someone came to you and they prayed for you, they gave you a word of knowledge, and then you find out that like their life is a mess and that they have all these sins, hidden sins in their life, wouldn't you feel like, man, I wish that guy wouldn't even have ministered to me. Now I kind of feel like violated, right? So it would just be better to develop the character first in your life and then go forward with ministering the gifts, but rather than doing it the opposite. And the opposite is what most people would rather do: learn the exciting stuff, operate in the exciting stuff, and we'll figure character later on. But it usually doesn't work that way. The devil deceives people until he can get you to maybe even a national level, a pulpit, where you're ministering to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, and if you haven't taken care of the little sins in your life, they will grow and grow and grow and then bring destruction to the church, and the church has seen that too many times. And so it's important to know that when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we first have to build the foundation. Amen? But I promise you, the gifts are exciting. They're incredible when you begin to operate in them. And you know, for me personally, I've seen more people get healed than probably any other gift. I've never had a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. And you know, I don't try and force that. You know, if the Holy Spirit were to give that to me, I would give that. But I'm not also going to say, like, just try and do it in my own flesh. You know, you do have to step out and be open to God, but you have to make sure that the gifts that have been given to you, you keep yourself stirred up and using them. So I know that God has actually healed quite a few people through me, so that's something that I need to be putting to practice. When I'm out and I find someone that's sick, pray for them. Stir up that gift on the inside of you, amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gifts, Lord. I thank you that every single person here today has been given supernatural abilities through the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you stir up on the inside of them, first of all, to develop godly character so that they will be found faithful on that day when they stand before you. That they won't have to tell you the things that they did wrong because they didn't have godly character. But that first you develop in us godly character, and then that you stir up these gifts on the inside of us so that your church can expand your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for anointing us, for equipping us. Lord, I even ask you for more boldness, just like they prayed in Acts chapter 4, for more boldness to go out and preach your word. And that as we go out and we preach your word, that these gifts are demonstrated to the world, that it brings in masses of people to your church, that it brings in this harvest. Hallelujah, because you said, Lord, that the harvest is truly ripe, but the laborers are few. I thank you that you have a group of laborers here today that are going to go forth in the power of the Spirit and display these gifts and give you all the glory and all the praise and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.